Let's all rise to read responsively a portion of scripture from Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We have looked at this passage last week, but let us read it responsively this afternoon. You may read from the screen or from your personal Bible. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, and I shall begin. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroy I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raise up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself in unison, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. And let's also read together a portion of scripture from Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 to 9. Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 to 9 all together. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible and inerrant word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, make us to know our end in the measure of our days, what it is, that we may know how frail we are. Teach us your way. Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us in the plain path. Deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and keep your word. We are but pilgrims on this earth. Hide not your word from us, and implant in our hearts a fervent love for your word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In May 1987, the Singapore government uncovered a Marxist conspiracy to subvert the existing social and political system in Singapore using Communist United Front tactics with a view to establishing a Marxist state. The conspiracy by a group of 16 had infiltrated various students' unions, the Workers' Party, and the Roman Catholic Church. Operation Spectrum, also known as the 1987 Marxist Conspiracy, was the code name for the covert security operation that took place on 21st May 1987. 16 people were arrested and detained without trial under Singapore's Internal Security Act. On 20th June 1987, 6 more people were arrested, bringing the total of detainees to 22. Some of the original 16 had been trained in liberation theology. At last, liberation theology has surfaced in Singapore. Thank God for our government's vigilance and swift action. To many Singaporeans, liberation theology was something new. Roman numeral 1. What is liberation theology? What is liberation theology? In 1971, a Peruvian Roman Catholic priest, Gustavo Gutierrez, published a theology of liberation, becoming a prominent voice for liberation theology. Liberation theology is a new socialist interpretation of the gospel, which sees salvation in terms of the liberation of society from social and economic injustice. It is a socialist approach to Christianity and states that a true understanding of the Christian faith includes a political commitment to change society. The thesis is basically Marxist. The existing order is unjust. The present class system must be abolished by class struggle until a classless society emerges. Liberation, according to these people, is a threefold process. Letter A, analysis. Analysis. We are here talking about analysis of the social system to identify areas of injustice, inequality, and oppression. Oppressors are thereby unmasked. Letter B, conscientization. Big words, huh? Conscientization. Conscientization. We are talking about the conscientization of the downtrodden and exploited. People must be made conscious, must be made aware of the oppression and made to feel discontented and rebellious. Letter C, another big word. Praxis. Praxis. And here we're talking about praxis or struggle against the oppressors by political activism, demonstrations, group action, and rebellion, that is guerrilla warfare and violent revolution. Liberation theology is a basic way to view things around us. The liberation theologians work on the premise that time and history are on their side. The majority of the world belong to the oppressed category. The key to victory in the struggle against the capitalist system is simply to mobilize masses against their capitalist oppressors. And this is called people politics. Neutrality is impossible. Any talk of reconciliation of the classes is self-deception. The liberation theologian had a duty to rouse the working class to join in the class struggle and overthrow all capitalistic regimes. Roman numeral 2. Who are the supporters of liberation theology? Who are the supporters of liberation theology? In Latin America, the Roman Catholic bishops have endorsed liberation theology. At their meeting at Medellin in 1968, they gave their blessing to the concept of liberation. The gospel as now understood, states that God has sent His Son to liberate all men from inequality, ignorance, hunger, misery, oppression, and injustice. The official statement of the Vatican made public in April 1986 declared its stand on liberation theology. In a 60-page booklet, it said that the Church admitted recourse to armed struggle as a last resort against obvious and prolonged tyranny, but warned against systematic use of violence. Liberation theology has gained the approval of the Roman Catholic Church. Liberation theology has also caught the imagination of the World Council of Churches and its program to combat racism, PCR. And multitudes of its adherents in liberal, socialist, leftist inclined churches throughout the world. Liberation theology was espoused by the rebels in Southern Africa, African National Congress in South Africa, ANC, Southwest Africa People's Organization in Namibia, SWAPO, the Marxist Frelimo in Mozambique, and the Soviet-backed guerrilla group MPLA of Angola. Prominent among churchmen who favor this new Marxist ideology are Archbishop Desmond Tutu, head of the Anglican Church in South Africa, and Dr. Alan Bozak, president of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches and senior vice president of the South African Council of Churches. In the Philippines, there were the rebels under the banner of the New People's Army, NPA, fighting to overthrow the Aquino government. John Stott, leading Anglican theologian, favors liberation theology in his book Christian Mission in the Modern World. Commenting on Gustavo Gutierrez's A Theology of Liberation, Stott says it is a desirable goal, pleasing to God. Christians should be actively involved in pursuing it. We should have no quarrel with the goal he defines. This is fully biblical. The goal is not only better living conditions, a radical change of structures, a social revolution. It is much more. The continuous creation, never ending, of a new way to be a man. A permanent cultural revolution. Pages 91, 92, and 93. John Stott sees much virtue in the doctrines of Karl Marx. His views will sway the evangelicals of the world. Historian Roberto Bosca, in an interview with the National Catholic Reporter in 2013, said that Pope Francis accepted the premise of liberation theology, especially the option for the poor, but in a quote-unquote non-ideological fashion. What is liberation theology? Who are the supporters of liberation theology? Roman numeral 3. What is the hermeneutic of liberation theology? What is the hermeneutic of liberation theology? Hermeneutic means a method or theory of interpretation. To understand the hermeneutic of liberation theology, we must first look at this thing called the new hermeneutic. The new hermeneutic is about foregrounding one's opinion into the interpretation of Scripture. It talks about the fusing of two horizons. There was a book written by philosopher Hans Georg Gadamer, which has been influential since the last century. His book is called Truth and Method. It talks about the whole idea of meaning. How does understanding happen? Under this view of meaning, You can come with your own pre-understandings to the text. The text brings some meaning, and there's this fusing of meaning that happens. And you should bring pre-understandings. That is good, according to him. You should bring your own meaning. That is the foregrounding that's being spoken about here. The text sort of becomes something that you interact with. What is happening in interpretation is a give and take, basically. People like A.C. Thistleton have basically drawn on Gadamer and made it palatable to the evangelical world. One more difficult word, radical reader response. Radical reader response builds on the new hermeneutic. The way the new hermeneutic has come down to us is in the form of radical reader response. And the way that has developed is that instead of the reader contributing to meaning, the reader is the sole producer of meaning. Instead of the reader having a partial role in producing meaning, the reader alone produces meaning. In other words, the meaning of text, the meaning is not found in the text. The reader alone produces meaning. For example, as mentioned earlier, liberation theology is a basic way to view things around us. There's a classic struggle that's going around us and guided everything in history. Rich and poor are at war and are on the brink of revolution. And so I go to the text as a liberation theologian and I see this playing out in Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis. I see this playing out in Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. And more explicitly, I see this playing out in Israel being charged with injustice unto the poor in Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 7a. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pants after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. According to liberation theologians, all these things are basically things of a Marxist nature. And so we have a hermeneutic of liberation. As a liberation theologian, I bring my interpretative norms to the text, and I see what I want to see in the text, and I argue what I want to argue in the text, and things like that. It is simply in the mind of the interpreter to accord to it meaning. And that was certainly what the liberation theologians are doing. They are not working with the meaning of Scripture. To them, it basically means nothing but what they decide to import. This is all sometimes called radical reader response. How should we respond to the above appeals to Scripture? This brings us to Roman numeral 4. What should be the Christian's response? What should be the Christian's response? Radical reader response has left man with nothing more than his own experience. And the discipline of hermeneutics takes pride in the imposition of one's own interpretative norms upon Scripture and hearing nothing but one's own voice in Scripture. Interpreters now go to the text and basically see it as something they just manipulate in order to call forth their own preconceived notions that they have already arrived at. The true believer should recognize the Marxist wolf coming under the cover of Christian sheepskin. For that is what liberation theology is. The diabolical doctrines of atheistic socialism and communism are being advanced in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evil and godless ideologies are being clothed in Bible verses wrested out of context to deceive the unwary and uninformed. There is no indication in the Holy Scriptures that it is the duty of the church to apply liberation theology to capitalistic governments. The duty of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I said before, I'll say it again, social betterment is insufficient. We will make our world a better place to live, but it wouldn't change anyone's eternal destiny. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ brings eternal change, and that lesson really needs to be learned. And I'm going to say it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is liberation theology? Who are the supporters of liberation theology? What is the hermeneutic or liberation theology? And what should be the Christian's response? Liberation theology is alive and well today, according to Walter Altman, president of the Evangelical Church of the Lutheran Confession in Brazil and former moderator of the World Council of Churches Central Committee. The World Council of Churches and an increasing number of evangelicals are for liberation theology, ever expanding outwards to incorporate other issues like indigenous peoples, racism, gender inequalities, and ecology. The trend is irresistible and ominous. Nevertheless, the battle is not lost. Victory is not on their side. The liberation theologians are fighting for a worldly cause with the arm of flesh, by violent revolution and people politics. They aim to overthrow all non-Marxist regimes and bring in their classless society. This simply means enslavement of the majority by the minority. It will be a totalitarian and ruthless dictatorship of Marxist terror from which there is no escape. But our Lord Jesus is ever victorious. We who follow him are assured of final victory. Like him, we say, "My kingdom is not of this world." John chapter 18, verse 36. For if our kingdom were of this world, then we must take up arms and fight. But ours is a heavenly kingdom, and we will await our king to take us up to heaven. We will then come back to earth with the Lord Jesus, who shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. The Lord's coming draws near by the day. It is even at the doors. Momentous events multiply before our eyes. Be not unseeing, therefore. And while he tarries, let all true believers hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. For he is faithful that called us. Let's press on with the works of the true gospel, turning men away from the deception of liberation theology and every godless ideology to the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Our Lord calls from heaven. He comes with a reward for every man according as our work shall be. Work then, my friend. Work, for the night is coming. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, and Head of Heritage Baptist Church, you have called certain men and women to positions of leadership in the church, whether it is in the church board, Sunday school, junior worship, the various fellowships and other groups. All these are your chosen servants. You have laid on them a great and grave responsibility, even the care of the souls in their charge. Lord, for them we pray. May you grant them special grace and the Spirit's anointing that they may be well equipped for the task. Father in heaven, help them to be faithful and diligent in service, ever mindful of the spiritual welfare of the flock. Implant in each heart a deep and earnest desire to know your word better, to devote time and energy to daily spiritual preparation. Grant each one a readiness to spend and be spent in the Master's service. Keep all your servants strong in body, soul, and spirit, burning out for the Lord before He comes. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us all rise to sing, "Work, for the night is coming." Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers.